This afternoon, if you'll turn with me to the book of Song of Solomon, chapter 8, I'm going to be preaching to you from the last verse of the book, verse 14. I'm glad that you're here with me. Let's bow together for prayer. Father, we thank you for the many blessed Sundays that you've given us around this book. Thank you for the ability to be able to look into the scriptures in this way, written by Solomon so many thousands of years ago, and yet written by your Spirit so that it would be of value to us in terms of our hearts and our relationship with you. And so we come here this afternoon eager to receive what you have for us here, eager to know more of the riches of what it will mean to meet you face to face in the second coming. We pray that you will bless us now, that you will help us to understand these truths better, and that we would be earnestly awaiting and seeking and looking for your coming. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I will read from verse 8. We have a little sister, and she has no breasts. What shall we do for our sister in the day when she is spoken for? If she is a wall, we will build upon her a battlement of silver. And if she is a door, we will enclose her with boards of cedar. I am a wall, and my breasts like towers. Then I became in his eyes as one who found peace. Solomon had a vineyard at Baal Hamon. He leased the vineyard to keepers. Everyone was to bring for its fruit 1,000 silver coins. My own vineyard is before me. You, O Solomon, may have 1,000. And those who tend its fruit, 200. You who dwell in the gardens, the companions, listen for your voice. Let me hear it. Make haste, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or a young stag on the mountains of spices. So we've come to the end of the book of Song of Solomon, and my preaching it to you has been a real delight for me personally. As I've told you many times, the truths that Solomon, by the Spirit of God, placed here for us are meant to give us instruction on how we can deepen our relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. The design of Christ in and through this book is for you to come to the place where you will see him as your first love, as your greatest love, that you will not leave off following him. Instead, you'll often be praying that Christ would make haste and be like a gazelle or a young stag on the mountains of spices. What does this mean? What is being referred to here? Well, I believe that it's evident that the bride is longing for her bridegroom's coming. And I think we can open up this subject by thinking about her words as, first of all, the Old Testament saints who longed for his first coming in his incarnation and what he would do for sinners. And then second, I believe it refers to all the New Testament saints who long for his second coming, where he will take us to be with himself forever. So let's ponder what our own prayers should be as we think about Christ's coming. First of all, these words refer to the longing of the Old Testament saints for Christ's first coming in his incarnation and what he would do for sinners. Make haste, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or a young stag on the mountains of spices. We need to remember that in every generation of the world that Christ's saints are looking forward. In the Old Testament, God's saints were looking forward to the coming of Christ in his incarnation. They were given certain scriptures which told of Christ's coming, and as such, those who knew the Lord were looking for his coming with great expectancy. You remember that dear man, Simeon, who was there in the temple when Jesus was brought into the temple by his mother Mary and Joseph in Luke 2, verses 25 to 32. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him, according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel." So Simeon's being able to see the Lord's Christ was the fulfillment of what many, many generations of saints in the Old Testament times had longed to see. When Jesus began his earthly ministry when he was 30 years of age, it was the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 to 7. And I want to read this to you as well. It says, "Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed, as when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterwards more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, in Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." So we see from these words that in Old Testament times and at many points in their history, there was this gloom that came upon the people because of God's judgments upon them because of their sins. And according to these verses, there was a gloom that came upon the people of the land of Zebulun and Naphtali when God, it says here, lightly esteemed them. That is during the days of Menahem, the king of Israel, because he was such a wicked man. And then when Pekah, the next king, came to rule a few years later, it says in 2 Kings 15, verse 29, "Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, came, and he carried them away captive to Assyria. And afterwards, God more grievously afflicted them by Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, in the reign of Hoshea, the king of Israel," in 2 Kings 17. Well, God had this Assyrian king take Samaria, and he carried Israel into captivity. But when Jesus Christ, our Lord, was born into the world, and when he began his earthly ministry, when he came into Galilee preaching the gospel of peace, by which he himself would establish peace over every sinner who believed in him, it says in verse 2, "Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light shined." What great encouragement the light of his teaching, Jesus' teaching, brought to Israel who was waiting for their Messiah. When he came to them, he preached to them and he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And when he came doing great miracles. He came to heal the sick and to raise the dead, to cast out demons. He came to do battle with sin and to overcome it. He came to cast down the strongholds of self-righteousness and the scribes and the Pharisees and the rulers of Israel, and he did battle with them spiritually by demonstrating his love for sinners at the cross. He overcame the devil and the world there as well. And in this way, this great way of redemption, he set the spiritual captives of Israel free, those who beheld his great light. All the battles, it's saying here in Isaiah, in these verses I just read you, all the battles of men in the world could not deal with sin. But when Christ came, he waged a different kind of warfare. And by his burning love and his flaming zeal for righteousness and truth, he laid down his life for us while we were yet sinners. The death he died to sin once for all. He died for our sins once for all. And now when we trust in him, he becomes the captain of our salvation. He is the King of glory, and he is the Prince of life. The government of this kingdom is upon his shoulder, and it's by his strong name that we are saved. This is what the Old Testament saints were looking for. They were looking forward to his first coming. They said, "Make haste and be like a young stag on the mountains of spices." What are these mountains of spices that the Lord Jesus is prancing upon here in the text? Well, some commentators interpret them, call them the mountains of division. Well, in terms of his first coming, he came to fulfill the moral and ceremonial law. He came to break down the barrier, the division between Jew and Gentile, and make us into one new people. He would heal this division by his sufferings. Those Jews who knew the Lord in those times, they knew that by their own righteousness, they could not really come to know God. They could not really fulfill the righteous requirements of God's law, but they knew that there was one who was coming who would. And John the Baptist said in John chapter 1, verse 26, "I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who coming after me is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to loose." So that great man, John the Baptist, did not see himself as great standing next to the Lord Jesus Christ. He felt unworthy to loose his sandal strap, he says here. A little later in John 3, some came to John and told him that Jesus and his disciples were baptizing people. They told him, "They're all coming to him instead of to John." And John said to them, "A man can receive nothing unless it is given to him from heaven, from above." He says, "You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride," here's our Song of Solomon language, "he who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease." Now, the reason that he must increase was so that he, Jesus, could purchase these mountains of spices for all the world to be saved by, all those who would trust in him, from every tribe, tongue, people, and language, every nation. The mountains here in this last verse of Song of Solomon mean that there is a great and abundant supply of grace and strength which are in Jesus Christ. He is the rock of our salvation. He stands upon the mountains of spiritual blessings which he has purchased for us by his righteousness and by his sufferings. The spices relate to the good medicinal and odoriferous, that is the smell, the effects of his death. They are mountains of these spices which are sufficient to save all of God's elect people in all the world, in all generations. And I hope that you can see that when Christ sends forth his Spirit into the heart of a person, that there is spiritual healing that comes to them. All those for whom Christ died will most certainly, they most certainly are, made a part of His bride. They will be washed by Him with water, by the Word. They will be nourished and cherished because they are members of His body, His flesh, and His bones. Christ will someday present us to Himself. He will present us in God's presence to Himself as a glorious church, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing. We will be altogether holy and without blemish. Even now, He's interceding on our behalf to the Father that this might become a reality in our life as we live our life for Him. All these blessings, I'm saying, come to everyone who will say to Christ, "Make haste, my beloved, make haste to save my soul and minister to me in your love and grace." It's to that person that the Lord Jesus will come. All the sinners of all the various kingdoms of this world shall someday know the truth when the gospel is preached to them by the bride of Christ, and they will rejoice in the day of Christ's power when He comes to make His blessings flow to them in a much greater sense even than what we're seeing here today. The earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the Lord, with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. These spices, these mountains of myrrh, the cassia, and the aloes are mentioned over in Psalm 45, verses 6 to 8. If you want to turn over there with me, Psalm 45, verses 6 to 8. This is what it says there. It says, "Your arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. The peoples fall under you. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. All of your garments are scented with myrrh and aloes and cassia. Out of the ivory palaces by which they have made you glad, kings' daughters are among your honorable women. At your right hand stands the queen in gold from Ophir. Listen, O daughter, consider, incline your ear. Forget your own people also and your father's house, so the king will greatly desire your beauty because he is your Lord. Worship him. And the daughter of Tyre will come with a gift, and the rich among the people will seek your favor." It says here, so these mountains of spices are the mountains of God's great goodness, which is stored up for all who will fear Him, all who will love Him, all who will serve Him through and by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, second, we need to think about these words in terms of all the New Testament saints who long for His second coming. Make haste, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or a young stag on the mountains of spices. There is only one literal, physical second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ that's talked about in the Bible. And it's referred to, by the way, as His appearing in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 14. He says, "Keep this command without spot," that is, the command to fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life to which you were called. "Keep this commandment blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing, which He will manifest in His own time, He who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords," he says there. think it goes on and actually talks up about some of these things in 2 Timothy as well. 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 and 2, it says this, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word." And verse 8, "Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not only to me, but to all who have loved His appearing." So there aren't two or three comings of Christ. There is one coming of Christ, and He will judge the living and the dead at that time. On the final day, the New Testament, I'm saying, knows only of one second coming of Christ. The real question is, will you be ready for His appearing? Will you love His appearing? For if you have trusted in Christ and you have sincerely loved Him and trying to do what is right according to the truth of the Bible and the grace that He has given to you, you will love His appearing. You will have nothing to fear, and it will be the most joyous of days to you. Do you say in regard to this great day which is coming, make haste? My beloved, this kind of language is also used by the Apostle Paul in his letter to Titus in chapter 2, verses 11 to 14. He says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works." Wonderful language. Is it not full of promise? The promise of our redemption being completed when Christ appears. That's why you and I long for Christ's second coming. Our salvation will be complete, and we will see Him as He is, be made like Him, and rejoice in the glory of that for the endless days of eternity. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, the Apostle Paul says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself." It says there. So what amazing language that is, the great transformation that's going to take place in our lives when we see Him face to face. Why is it that we stand fast in the Lord? It's because He is coming. And we're looking for that coming. It's the truth that we preach to each other. It's the truth that we proclaim to all men. Not everyone believes that Christ will come again, but we most certainly do. The Apostle Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 to 7, he says this, "You should know this, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and the perdition," that is the destruction of ungodly men. So some people say that Christ is not coming back. They say, where is the promise of His coming? But Peter says that God destroyed the world with a flood, in Noah's day, and he will destroy this world by refining fire in a day which is coming. Which day is that? It will be just following the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ and his judgment of the world. Verse 10 here of 2 Peter chapter 3, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God? Let me ask whether you're looking for and hastening the coming day of God. Do you look forward to these things? That's what it's talking about here. It says there in 2 Peter 3:14, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless, and consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. So the day of Christ's return is appearing, is fixed. His coming cannot be any sooner than it will come. And yet, we are told here that if we are praying earnestly for it, that we are hastening it. Hastening is coming. We are hastening the coming of that day by preparing for it and by being ready for it, so that when he shall appear, we will rejoice to meet him. We long for that day when he shall appear. We do not know the hour nor the day, but it will not matter if we are ready. Many of the generations of people that have lived in this world have lived and died, and they have not seen Christ come back in their generation. Every sincere Christian is living for that day when Christ shall come. No one is going to miss it. For it says in Revelation chapter 1, the Apostle John says in verse 7, behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, and even they who pierced him. So if that's the case, everyone will be there, and no one will miss it. And Jesus says in Revelation 22, verse 12, and behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. And in verse 17, he says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. And whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. And verse 20 says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, which we could interpret that last verse of Song of Solomon in that context, make haste, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or a young stag on the mountains of spices. Let us live our lives in the expectation that he could come for us at any time, and then when he does come, we shall be ready. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this blessed book of Song of Solomon. We pray that our minds would often go to it and think about all the spiritual truth that you have taught us through it. We pray that you will bless us in our understanding of these things, that we would long for your second coming, that we would be looking forward to it, we would be living in light of it, and that we would be ready for it. May your goodness and mercy be upon this congregation, that we would be faithful to you in all the years that are coming, to be able to attend upon your worship and to give you your day, even as we have done this day. We pray and we ask these things in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.